Well, good morning. Man, it's good to see y'all. My name's Jeffrey. I am one of the pastors here on staff at Beltway, and we're really glad that you would be here this morning. We're kicking off the new year. If you're online, we're glad you're there as well. We love that we have that way that you can connect with us. Do me a favor and just drop a comment on there. What sometime throughout the sermon, if I say something really profound, you can be like, how profound was that thought? And if it's stupid, just keep it to yourself. Okay, no one needs to hear that. But we're really glad that you're there. We're glad that you get to be worshiping us this morning. North Campus, good to see you, even though I don't see you. I know you're there, know you exist, and love you. And so I am really honored to share a word. I feel like the Lord laid on my heart. But I've been thinking a little bit about 2020 is over. Like, that feels so weird. I remember in March whenever stuff started to get weird, and we were like, oh, you know, just got to make it to April. And then it was like, just got to please make it to the next day. I mean, it's 2021. We made it to 2021. But I've been thinking a lot about December 31st, 2019. Okay? So I want you to, like, put yourself in the Wayback Machine and just go back in time and go to December 31st, 2019 and remember that life. You were probably at a New Year's party. You were hugging people? Maybe you weren't. Kind of depends on you, I guess. You didn't have a mask on. You were eating food. Okay, this is the weirdest thing to me. As I thought about this, this is the one that blew my mind. Food sat out on a counter for hours. You didn't even know who made it. Just food was there. It was macaroni that could have been made in somebody's garage, and you have no idea, but you ate it. Like, it was just there. We drank punch out of a communal punch bowl. Like, everyone touched it. We didn't worry about it. You would stand and talk to another human closer than 6 feet. And then when you leave, you would, like, hug them. Or when you saw somebody that you'd never met before, you'd introduce yourself and you would shake their hand. I mean, it honestly feels like I am talking about something that is just an old-timey movie. You know, all the old people, my dad, all the old people who would say, the people that laughed, no, my dad. They would say, like, you know, I walked to school uphill both ways and I didn't have shoes. I had to crawl the whole way. And you're like, yeah, whatever. That's cute. And that's what it feels like thinking about December 31st and talking about all the weirdness that has been this last year. But we did something on December 31st because we do it every December 31st. We made New Year's resolutions. 60% of people, researchers show that 60% of people actually do a resolution every single year. How different would our resolutions be for 2021 than they were for 2020? Like, if you almost every year, it's the same top resolutions. It is, I want to eat less, I want to lose weight, I want to spend less money, I want to watch less television, I want to read more books, I want to get healthier. That is what is always the top resolutions. And those of you who made your resolutions that for 2021, there's no shame in that, okay? It's every year, it's the same thing. And our resolutions for 2021 might be similar. Like, we all need to eat less. This was the year of the sourdough bread. For some reason, everyone decided they were going to make bread. And I'm pro bread. I love bread. But, like, eating less should probably be on many of our New Year's resolutions for 2021. We should all want to watch less TV. Like, the resolution should be, I only want to binge watch one show at a time per day. Like, that is our resolution for 2021. We would just have different ones. But honestly, they'd be heavier. My grandmother passed away in December in 2020. Like, for a lot of us, we've lost loved ones, people we care for this year. And a resolution would be like, I just want to hug people more, like talk to them more. Reach out to that friend that maybe the relationship was fractured for some. My resolution is going to be to not have any more relationships to get that way. Or maybe I reach out to that relative that I haven't seen in a long time and just tell them that I care for them. Our resolutions for 21 would be a little different than they were for 2020 because life feels a little heavier. It feels a little weightier. And every year we do this same process. Every year it comes towards the end of the year and we think, what will the next year hold? And we decide in that moment what we would like it to be and we make a resolution. And here's the crazy part. Only 9% of the 60% who make a resolution actually keep their resolution. We're terrible at it. I mean, it's so much so that there's a gym joke, one that I can't make because obviously I don't frequent the gym. But there's a gym joke. It's like, you know, it's January and the gym's going to be packed until like January 20th and then no one's going to care anymore about the gym. And it happens every single year because that tends to be how we treat New Year's resolutions. We just kind of treat them loosely. But we still make them. Year after year, we still take the time to make a resolution. Why? Because as people, we all need a goal in mind. Every single one of us is built, we're created with this thing that we need to aim for, that we need to have a target for. Often our success in life is directly tied to the end result. So we might say we want to exercise more. Listen, no, you don't. Exercise is trash. Okay, it's awful. Nobody likes feeling sore the next day. No one wakes up and they're like, oh, my back hurts. Thank God, right? Nobody likes that. Exercising's awful. And the people that tell you they like it, they're lying to you because they've lied to themselves. But we make the resolution we want to exercise more. You know why? Because we're healthier and we live longer. And we have better lives, and we feel better, even if we don't the day after the gym. We often say we want to eat healthier. That's the one of the biggest resolutions. Listen, no, you don't. Healthy food's garbage, okay? If I put in front of you, you're a normal human, okay? If you're a weirdo, I'm sorry. Ignore this part. Okay, normal people. Kale salad. Pasta with garlic bread. I mean, just. It's kale salad. Nobody looks at that and goes, give me the kale salad. It's what I need, right? Nobody thinks that unless your goal is to get healthier and begin to live a healthier lifestyle. And then sometimes, you know what? As insane as it is, you eat the kale salad and you pass on the garlic bread. See, almost all of our resolutions are that way. We give up one thing so that we can gain something else. We give up sleep so that we can go to the gym and try to have a healthier lifestyle. We give up good food so that we can then eat food that might help us be, you know, less fat. We give up something so that we can gain something else, because as people, there is something deep inside the way you and I were all created to chase after a goal at the end. It is an intrinsic design, a part of your creation from the Father. They are targets that we aim for. And as we leave a crazy 2020, which first of all, God moved in incredible ways in 2020. Is there a lot of stuff I didn't like? Absolutely. But God did unbelievable things in 2020. And just because stuff goes one way doesn't negate the movement of the Lord. We can also be glad that it's over, as I am. But God did incredible things in 2020. And as we move from a wild 2020 into what will hopefully be a calmer 2021, I just have one question for you. What is the aim of your life? And I know that feels so broad, because you might say, like, my aim this year is I want to be a better spouse. I want to be a better parent. I want to have more success. I want to have a little bit more money in the bank account. I want to make new friends, and I want to influence the people around me. Here's the problem. When we're aiming at everything, you know where we get pulled? Everywhere. It is impossible for me, my primary aim in life to be, I want to succeed financially, and also let my primary aim in life be that I want to be a better spouse and to be a better parent. They are going to pull us in opposite directions. The truth is, if we're aiming at multiple things, we are aiming at nothing, and I think that's where most of us sit today. We wake up in the morning, we have our coffee, thank God for coffee, give me all the coffee. We go about our day, go to a job that helps pay the bills, got a family that we love, some hobbies that aren't too expensive, friends that we get to hang out with. And yet at the end of the day, we sit on the couch, turn on something so that we can veg out for a little while. And in so many of our minds, the one question that we have at the end of what would be a normal day in a normal life for people in America, we sit there and we go, just why? Why did I do anything that I did today? Why did I crawl out of bed? Why did I go to my job? Why am I the way that I am? Why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And the hard truth of the day is that we have literally no idea. We just don't know. One day our aim is probably to be the best parent that we can. And that's why we got up. That's why we did the things that we did. That was our aim. And then the next day, our aim was to be successful financially. And that's why we did everything that we did. It's why we went to our jobs, why we stayed late. It's why we did everything that we did. And then the next day, it might be something else, and back and forth. And every single day, our aim is something different. And where that's left so many of us is that we see this question and we have literally no idea how to answer it. We don't know what the aim of our life is. And a life without aim is a life without purpose. For my birthday this year, I got this. This is a bow and arrow, if you didn't know. And I love hunting. I know you don't look at me and think, skinny jeans, sweater, you like hunting? And I didn't say I was good at it. I said I like it. And I do. Also, holding a bow, you're instantly like 15 times more manly, okay? So I just walk around my house like, Sarah, you see me with this bow? So manly. And I like shooting it. Since I got it, my birthday is November 3rd. Write it in your calendars. Remember every year. And I got it for my birthday. And since then, I have shot it a lot. I mean, I've taken it out. I've shot it. I've tried to get it exactly the way I need to. And just shooting it over and over again. And you know what? I'm still garbage. It's hard. It's hard to shoot a bow. It's hard to learn how to do it. It's hard to learn how to pull it, how to hold it steady, especially when you don't go to the gym as much as I do. And here's the crazy part about shooting a bow. If I aim it, and as I release, I go a little bit up, a little bit down. I mean, it can be just millimeters, half an inch. By the time the arrow goes where I wanted it to go, it misses the target completely. And that's with me aiming it. That's with me pulling it back, looking through this side, looking through the other side, knowing to within an inch of where I want to hit it. And I've taken all that time and all that practice to aim this bow exactly where I want it to go. And still, sometimes it's easy to miss the target. But how crazy would it be if I pulled this bow out, and I'm not going to do it right here because I don't want to go to jail. If I pulled it out and I didn't aim it at all, just shot it off. Would that arrow do anything? I mean, it would fly, maybe. But would it go anywhere? Would it fulfill its purpose? Would it do anything that it was supposed to do? No. That arrow would fly off somewhere, it'd hit the ground, and it would be pointless and purposeless. And that's with me aiming. How crazy is it that we live lives so valuable? You have hours to your life. When you count up the whole grand scope of eternity, we are a blip in the radar of eternity. And yet it is the most valuable thing we have been given. You've been given this incredibly valuable commodity of life. And yet so many of us are doing just like, as insane as it would be to shoot the arrow off without even aiming. That is the casual nature with which so many of us live our everyday life. Without any idea what our aim is, and we're living purposeless lives. Now again, what is the aim of your life? What if I were to tell you that us not knowing the answer to this question is having a profound impact on our life? That us not being able to answer this question is actually holding us back from the fullness that God has for us, from the life and the richness and the blessing that God wants for us. Because we do not know the answer to this question, we are missing out on the life God has. So how do we get ourselves to a place that we know? I'm so glad you asked. If you will find a Bible, we're going to be in Isaiah 26. So one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, it is a scripture that has had as profound an impact on me as any other one, probably in all scripture. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one around you. If you're online, there's one right there on the screen. You just got to click on it. We're going to be in Isaiah 26, verse 8. So this verse is just seared in my brain because of a moment that I experienced actually at the South Campus. So before we'd expanded and built the kids area and everything, when it was just the South Campus, the North Campus wasn't even a thought. I was walking into Beltway. My dad was about to be introduced in front of the whole church as the children's pastor. And I was walking in and I was 17, and I'm gonna be honest, I hated this place. Not Beltway, like Abilene in general. Like, I did not want to be here. I did not like it. The thought of being here was just sickening to me. And I have a bad attitude, like many 17-year-olds are wont to do, and all the parents of 17-year-olds said. And I walked in, and I'm coming in. Sorry for the youth that's sitting in the front. I love y'all. I'm walking into the South Campus, and on the foyer walls, there is this verse. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. Notice, no S. It doesn't say your name and renown are part of the desires of my life. It says your name, your renown are the sole desire of my heart. The wrapped within Isaiah 26 is the answer to the question, what is the aim of your life? The aim, the purpose, the direction, the goal, the sole desire of our lives should be to make his name great. It says your name, not mine. Your name, not my success. Your name, not people knowing me on social media, your name, not my bank account, your name and renown are the desire of my hearts. It says our aim is his fame. The fun January 3rd sermon is this: life ain't about you. It's just not. As great as you are, and I know some of you, you're amazing. Still not about you. Isaiah says it's not about us at all. Our aim is his fame. And it's only when we get ourselves to the place that we understand that we have the possibility of living the life God has for us. Isaiah 26 is an invitation to you and to me. It's an invitation to the fullness of life. It's an invitation to joy. It's an invitation to peace. It's an invitation to so much more than we often settle for. It is impossible for us in our lives to have our primary goal be my desires and also do the things that God has called us to. Those two things are pulling at each other. We cannot passionately chase after what we want and also passionately chase after what he has for us. And when we get into the place that we're chasing after our desires, it always comes at a cost. Years ago, before I worked at Beltway, I worked at United Supermarkets, which I loved and I still love. Actually, if you work at the United on Judge Ely in North 10th, you see me every day. Please don't ever tell people how I dress in there, okay? They don't need to know that I come in with slides and a hoodie pulled over my head. No one needs to know. I love United. I'm literally there every day. It was my first job. I got hired when I was 15 in Lubbock. I was sacking groceries, and we moved here, and I got hired again and was working over at South 14th, and I was a bagger, and then I was a cashier, and then I got up to where I was like helping run the front end. And if you want to know something, the height of power for an 18-year-old is the ability to tell everyone what to do. Okay, so I was like helping to run the front end, and I got to go like, hey, you, go home. Like, it was so awesome. You take a break. Like, I was just in charge. It was great. And if you'd asked me at the time, I would have given you a very spiritual answer for why I worked at United. I would have told you, this is my mission field. Like, God told me to work here so that I can be a light, so that I can talk to people about Jesus, so that I can live a life that makes his name great. How many of us have said that? And it not really been the reality. Because that's what I would have told you. Until one day, my store director, he came up to me and he was like, hey, do you want to be a part of the management team? And then he kept talking, okay? So he said the word manager, and then other words came after that. But all I heard was manager. And I heard new name tag that said manager on it. And I got to wear a different shirt, and I got to wear different pants than all these scrummy people over here. Like, I got to be a boss. I got to go to manager meetings. I was going to get a raise. I mean, it was going to be a manager. And then I realized he asked me to be the seafood manager. As an 18-year-old who'd never eaten fish, the only fish that I really knew about was my parents ate tuna fish from a can, which is not fish. It is stuff for the dumpster, okay? I'm sorry if that's your jam. It's just the worst. So I was the seafood manager. I would go in at 5 a.m. and I would set the seafood counter, and then I would go to my 8 o'clock class. I was a freshman at Hardin-Simmons, smelling like fish. So if you sat by me when I was in college at Hardin-Simmons, you don't like me anymore, and I totally understand. And then I would come back, and I would work the rest of the day. And I would have told you before, remember, this is my mission field. It's my place. It's where I'm supposed to be. And all those things now were gone. I was alone almost all day, every day. And I smelled like fish, and I was unhappy. And finally, I had to go to my store director, and I'd say, you know what? I can't do this anymore. Will you unmanager me? I'm like, I need a demotion. Please demote me and let me do what I was doing before because I don't like what I'm doing now. So I was humbled and embarrassed, and I went back up to the front and took my demotion and my just trash regular t-shirt and name tag and lost all the things that I've been chasing after. See, my goal was me. My name. People knowing that I was a manager. All that I wanted is people to know me. Not what I would have said my goal was. The reality, when the rubber met the road, all I wanted was me and what I had. I decided when I got back to the front, I was going to actually do what I said I was going to try to do. Tried to make it my mission field. Tried to love on people. Tried to listen to them. Tried to care for them. Tried to be present. You know what's cool? Eventually, we ended up seeing some fruit. Saw friends that came to church, talked about their life, got to walk people through different situations in life. It was awesome. All of a sudden, when I decided it wasn't going to just all be about me. See, every time we live our life with me as our primary focus, when that happens, it always comes at a cost. Jesus says it like this in Mark. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me, or for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Jesus says, hey, come close. In the end, it doesn't actually matter how successful your small business is. It doesn't matter how many people know you. It doesn't matter how many followers you have on social media. It doesn't matter at all if you gave up everything just so that people would know you and you didn't give up your life for me. Then none of it actually matters. And we can take a glance at the world around us, and it is a constant, repeated, never-ending declaration that you know what is most important? You. Nothing else. Every self-help book is you. Everything about the world's advertisement is you. So many of the books that are Christian in nature, you know what, and I'm not going to call them out because I don't want your emails, but so many of them are not actually about the gospel. You know what they're about? You and me and living lives where it is self-me-centric. And the kingdom of God says that is the exact opposite of what it should look like. Says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, not to me. If I die and all people talk about is how great I am and not how great my God is, then I have profoundly failed. Not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Both Psalm 115 and Isaiah 26 hang on the walls of the South Campus. When you walk into the foyers, they are on there as a constant reminder to us that that is how we should be as a church. That we want to be a church that has is not about Beltway. If people know us and they don't know our God, then we've missed the mark. We want to be a place that is a constant declaration of his fame, his name. Those two verses influence almost everything that we do. So while we spend a week at the zoo in the busiest week of our year, leading up to Christmas Eve, we spend a week in the cold and the rain and the mess, walking 7,000 people through Bethlehem, telling the story of our God and of Emmanuel, Jesus, coming to this earth to be God with us. Not so that people can go, man, those things you did were so well done. The people look so realistic. It's because they were. And like all those, it's not that. It's Jesus. It's why we are partnered this year with Angel Tree, which helps bring gifts for kids whose parents are incarcerated. We had almost 250 kids that were given gifts from their parents who were incarcerated. It's why we partner with AASD every year. And we had 950 shoes given for kids who need shoes. Or we had 200 blankets donated so that people who didn't have blankets could have them. It's why we do our garage, that we had 400 families that were given working vehicles for just the cost of parts. It's why we do a food pantry that had 6,000 people that got food this year through our food pantry, not so that anyone can go, yay, Beltway. Nobody cares if it's not for him. It's why this is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light shine before others, not so that people go, good on you, that they may see your good deeds and then give glory to your Father who's in heaven. It's all about him. His aim, or our aim, is his fame as a church. And that's who it should be for us as followers of Jesus. Our target, our purpose, the sole direction for why we do everything that we do should be to give honor and glory to his name. The why we get up, the why we go to our job, the why we do this, the why we are the way that we are, should be to proclaim to a world, guess how great my God is. To declare to the world, guess what my God offers? He offers peace and joy. Let me give glory to him in every single area of my life. The why of our lives is to proclaim the glory and wonder of the Lord to the world. Don't miss this. Every single area of your life should be lived with that being the goal. Telling the world the glory and wonder of our Lord. Every part of it. And the way that we do that, Paul describes in Romans 12:1. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All right, if this is your first time at Beltway and you're thinking, you're already talking about sacrifice, things got super weird. It's not that weird. We're not about to sacrifice an animal up here. But here's what sacrifice is, if you don't know. They would take a sacrifice, they would put it on an altar, and they would kill it, either to pay the price for their sins, which Jesus came to do for us, talk another sermon for another day, or to give offering to him, give honor to the Lord. That's why they would do offerings. And so what it says is, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Notice that it doesn't say the convenient places, the easy places. Your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your spiritual act of worship. The way we live our life with our aim being his fame is to lay every single part of our lives on the altar in worship to him. To take our careers that we spent so much time working on. We've invested, we went to school to take our careers and you know what? Not go, this is mine, you can have the other stuff. But to go, all right, it's on the altar. It's yours. This is me giving that up. To take our families, which for so many of us have been so much work and so much time, and you love your families and you want it to be your family. God, you can take the other convenient things to lay it at the altar. To take every bit of the things that make us us, your friendships, your relationships, your careers, every part of who you are, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. And then Paul tells us what to do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We lay our whole lives, every aspect of who we are, down at the altar as a living sacrifice, and then we pick it up only in the way that he says we can. He says, listen, stop asking the world what it looks like to be married. You know what? They're bad at it. Stop going to the world and seeing what it means to be successful. They don't know. Stop being conformed and looking like the world. If there are parts of our life that mimic the world, guess what? We've missed the mark. He says, pick it up only in the way that he says we can. To have our minds transformed and renewed. And the primary way that we do that, to even know what that looks like, is we go to the most valuable resource that we have that is so readily accessible every day, the Word. I mean, the Word of God is living and active. It is the thing that reveals to us the heart of God and tells us what it might look like for us to live a life with our aim being His fame. It tells us how we can take our marriage and live it for His glory. It says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you want to be convicted? People should look at the way you love your spouse, and that should be a direct reflection on the love the love that Jesus has for his people. It says, your marriage can give glory to the Lord. Parents, did you know the way you parent your kids actually can give glory to the Lord and instruct them on what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus? It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your job can be worked out in such a way that it gives glory to him. Colossians says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord, not Christ. The way you show gratitude in your life glorifies the Lord. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever. The way you treat your body, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. In your friendships, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. When you bear fruit, by this my Father is glorified. You bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The way you encourage, the way you use words, the way you live, the way you breathe, every aspect of our life is meant to give glory to him. And scripture shows us how, in every area of our life, we can make our aim to be his fame. So if you're going to make a resolution for 2021, make it to be this. I want to lay my life down. I want to have my aim of every part of me be the fame and the glory of the Lord. So God, teach me how to do that. And you want to know where he'll teach you? We just powered through 6 verses. That's one of 6 of thousands that tell us what it looks like to live a life where our aim is his fame. So maybe make one of the things you want to chase after this year, reading the Bible more. And here's the deal. As people that follow Jesus, we often do that, and it's often one of our New Year's resolutions. Like, I'm going to read my Bible more. And the problem is, we often do it with that kind of, that's what church people should do. You should read your Bible more. So we kind of set about it with that mentality. We open up on January 1st, and it's Leviticus, and it's a New King James Version, and we're like, I'm not going to make it till January 2nd. You don't have to read the King James Version. You don't. Okay, there's lots of other versions. Some are better than others. There's lots of versions of the Bible. You don't have to start in Leviticus. Actually, don't. Never read the Bible before. Tough to power through. Start with Revelation. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that either. It's bad advice. Start in the New Testament. This is the story of Jesus. And the story of the beginning of the church. I mean, it's stories. And then it's letters to the different churches all over, with instructions for how to live your life for the glory of God. See, if we set our goal up that we're going to read the Bible more out of just religious obligation, we won't do it. But if we set it up as, I want to know him more and I want to be known by him, then you know what? There's no obligation for 14 chapters a day. Read one verse if that's what you feel like you need. to be known by him and to know him better, read one verse and then think about it throughout the day. It's going to take you a long time to get through the Bible, but that's okay. There's nothing super spiritual about a Bible in a year. It's just we are people who are intrinsically motivated with a goal at the end. And you know what's crazy? When we live our life with our aim being his fame, you know what happens? You're blessed. Psalm 115 began with, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory," and it ends with this. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel, who bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. A life where the aim, where the goal is his glory and the renown of the Lord, is a life that will be blessed richly. So listen, you don't have to read the self-help book. You're welcome. You don't have to go for the how to make 2021 better than 2020. You don't need your best life now. You know what you need? This. A marriage that's lived for the glory of the Lord is blessed. A career that's lived with your goal in mind being people knowing how great your God is blessed. Parenting that is for his name is blessed. You pick whatever area of your life. When we live it for his name and his renown, we are blessed. Not to us, oh Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Do me a favor. You can put your stuff away, bow your heads. I want to give us a minute to respond. Nothing magical happens when you bow your heads. It just helps us focus. And I was thinking a lot over the last little while as I was getting this talk ready, just about my life. I've been a follower of Jesus for a long time. I've been a pastor for like 14 years. And it's so easy, just like it's so easy for me to veer off just a little bit and miss the mark with an arrow. It's so easy for that to be our life. We just veer off a little bit and then look up and go, wow, I'm really missing the mark. And I'll be honest with you. I saw that in me in this preparation for this talk. I saw parts of my life that had veered and were missing the mark because it was about me. So my prayer for you this morning is just that the Lord will show those to you. Show the area of your life that maybe your aim isn't his fame. Maybe it's you or success or the relationship that you've really been wanting to happen, your hobbies. And then if he reveals something to you, ask him for boldness. Boldness to do what Romans tells us to do, to lay ourselves on the altar and ask him to teach us what it looks like, to transform our minds, renew us, to look more like him and less like the world. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace in all circumstances. Lord, I ask that you would reveal to us the parts of our heart that our aim is us. Would you show us the life that you have, the blessed life that you want for us? Would you transform us? Would you renew us? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will go ahead and stand up. I just realized, this is just going to get a glimpse into the ADD brain that is Jeffrey Turner. I just realized that I say amen at the end of that prayer every time I preach, and then I take a breath, and then I say amen again. It's a double amen. You're welcome. I have no idea why I do that. It's so weird. If y'all will throw that prayer slide on there. If you want prayer for anything in the world, we would love to pray for you. We're still not doing it up front. We're trying to be as cautious as we can, but you can call in for prayer. You can actually text the word prayer into this number, and then we'll have somebody give you a shout sometime tomorrow. Lord laid a few things on our heart. A parent who's struggling to connect with their grown children, due to what they believe. It's caused tension, division, and compromise of godly standards. And you thought acceptance, embracing, and silence were the weapons to win back the heart of your child, and it's not working. Truth always prevails. We saw a picture of someone pushing a wheelbarrow that fell into a rut, and they're trying to force themselves out of it and felt like God was saying he has a path for you. Someone's joy has been flushed out of their mind and you desire to have it back. A person struggling to embrace the new year because of the effects and impact of 2020, they felt so heavy. Someone hoping that this year would instantly change their situations and it hasn't, and you're beginning to pick up great despair. And someone realized over Christmas they're unhappy and unsatisfied even though things seem to be wonderful in your life. Any of those things, anything else, we would love for you to call in for prayer, text in, and we'll give you a shout later this week. If you're comfortable with it, if you put your hands out in front of you, I'd like to end service by receive a prayer of blessing. It's out of Numbers chapter 6, been prayed over the people of God for thousands of years. It says, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. Y'all have a great week. We'll see you next week.